All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I like saying it that way. Harness my inner English. 1 Timothy. And as you turn there, go to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It's on page, 932 in the Bibles that are on the seatbacks there in front of you. We are starting our new series this week, Charged Up. Godliness in God's house for the gospel. We are going to be in this series for 13 weeks. It'll go from now till the second week of July. And we're going to see in this short letter, this book of the Bible, that right truth, right belief in the church results in right living, right behavior, and godliness. All right, first Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 14 and 15 here real quick. This is the purpose statement of this whole letter, okay? It starts this way, I, Paul, hope to come to you soon, to Timothy and to Ephesus. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Remember, the church is not a building. It's God's people. It's God's family, his household, a pillar and a buttress. That's a fun word. A foundation of the truth. This is why Paul is writing this letter and sending it to Timothy. Some people have called 1 Timothy a how-to manual for the church. I do not like that. This is not some stuffy how-to manual like the instructions that you get with your IKEA furniture. It's not that. This is a charge. This is marching orders from the Lord. And it's meant to help us know how we're supposed to live rightly in this biblical community, in this body of Christ. Right? We're meant to be a community of believers devoted to the gospel, changed by the gospel, sent with the gospel, all for God's glory. And that's what this letter is going to tell us in 6 short chapters. All right, we're going to talk about everything from doctrine to prayer to leadership in the church to how our gatherings ought to look to caring for widows to the roles of men and women in the church to money to false teaching. Any other touchy subjects, Paul, that you'd like to hit on in these few chapters? All right, so there's a lot that we're covering. And you may ask, why now? Why now? Why now are we going to 1 Timothy in our study? A couple reasons. First, coming out of the Gospel of John, we've just studied for 34 weeks the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we've seen what the gospel is, which, by the way, if you're here and you're like, I don't know what the good news about Jesus Christ is, here's what we saw at the end of John. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life in his name. So coming out of that, a good question for us now as the church is, how are we meant to live together? In light of the gospel, how are we meant to live together in this biblical community? And what should we devote ourselves to? So I think it's a key time for us as a church to go through this book of the Bible. I also think, in light of this, by God's grace, at the end of next year, 2025, we will plant another local church on the west side of Indianapolis in order to continue to permeate the west side with the hope of the gospel, all right? And some of you in here may end up being on that core team that goes to plant that church. And what better place in the Bible for you to go right now and to learn, wait, as a local church plant, what are we going to be about? How should we live in community together? What should we be devoted to? I'm glad you asked. That's what we're going to talk about over the next 13 weeks. And by the way, along with that, continue to pray for Pastor Chris, his wife Jen, and their kids as they prayerfully are in this assessment from now to really the end of May in order to determine if God is indeed sending them to plant this next church, okay? So that's why we're going here. This is an intense and awesome little letter, and I'm excited for it, all right? So here's our series challenges. We always have a challenge at the beginning of the series, all right? First one is this. Would you come on Sunday mornings ready, prepared to dig into these passages, all right? One way that you can prepare is this. Every Friday, we send out to the entire church an all-church email, and it's got all kinds of good information in there for you. But at the top of that email, typically is what we do is we put what the passage is going to be on Sunday morning. So if you would, maybe commit to, when I see that email, you're like, I never see that email. Okay, start opening that email. When I see that email, I'm gonna look at the top, see what verses we're covering, and I'm just gonna take a few minutes between Friday and Sunday morning, and I'm just gonna read through that passage, maybe pray over it, maybe just let it ruminate in my mind so that when I come on Sunday morning, it's not the first time I've seen it, and God has already begun to work that passage into me. And it's really good because remember John, it was like 50, 60 verses a chapter. We're covering like 6 verses a week from here for the next 13 weeks, all right? So it's just a few minutes. So that's my first encouragement. Second challenge to you is this. Would you consider looking in 1 Timothy and finding 2 or 3 verses that you would commit to memory over these next 13 weeks? I'll tell you mine. Mine that I'm working on memorizing are 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17. And the reason why is because in 15, that's the first trustworthy statement. It's really a summary of the gospel that happens there. And then it's Paul's worshipful response to that gospel. And so I'm like, I think those 3 verses are where I'm going. But whichever ones you do, just take them. Here's what I'm doing. I'm reading through them once a day, right before I go to bed. Every night, I'm going to read through those verses. And I think doing that over 13 weeks, by the end, I'll have those verses memorized and they'll be imprinted on your mind, and by God's grace, they'll be imprinted on your heart also, okay? All right, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna jump into 1 Timothy chapter 1. Father, open our eyes to see wondrous things of you in your word, Lord. Lord, teach us, instruct us, and change us by the power of your spirit through your truth, Lord. We love you, we need you, in your powerful and precious name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read the first 7 verses. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, the initiator of our salvation, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote only speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. All right, we've got three navigation markers that are going to help us work our way through this passage, all right? The first one is this, DTR. DTR. That stands for define the relationship. All right, some of you have had to have some of these conversations. You're like, you're in this point in a relationship. You're like, what are we doing here? Okay, what are we? It was funny, first service, I said, define the relationship. And I saw a couple couples look at each other like, yeah, we need to do that. Like, where are we heading? Are we friends? Are we dating? Is this getting more serious? Are we engaged? Are we going to get married? Like, what is this relationship all about? Paul is going to do just that right here in these first 2 verses. He's going to define the relationship. So let's work through verses 1 and 2 slowly here. First, Paul. Paul. This letter is from Paul. We see the miraculous conversion of Paul and his commission from Christ in Acts chapter 9. And I hope maybe sometime this week you read Acts chapter 9 and see his encounter with Christ in those verses. And Paul is now writing this letter towards the end of his life and his ministry. So it's probably being written about mid-60s AD, all right? So Paul, this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. There's a couple ways that the word apostle is used throughout the New Testament. I like to describe them like this. There's little a apostles and there's big A apostles. Okay, little a apostle is merely, this word means a sent one. Okay, it's a messenger sent on behalf of the Lord. So think maybe a missionary or a church planter, or really in some sense, all of us, because we're all sent ones. Okay, that's not the sense that Paul is using in this. He's saying, I am Paul, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, a big A apostle. What is that? That's the office of apostles. So this was the 12 apostles plus one, Paul. The ones that had witnessed the risen Lord and the ones that served as his authorized representatives in order to establish the church. The apostles had a unique authority, because Christ had designated them specifically to foundationally speak and act on his behalf. So he's saying, I'm Paul, I'm writing this letter. I am an apostle authorized by Christ Jesus, keep going, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. Paul is saying here, I'm reminding everyone who's reading this or hearing this letter that I've been commissioned to this role of apostle, and I've been commanded by God to pass this letter on to you. This letter, this epistle, is God's word. It's God's word through Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll see here in a second, to Timothy and then to the church at Ephesus, and then it was circulated amongst all of the churches, and now it's come down to us through the generations. That means that this is not an opinion, it's not a suggestion, it's without error, it's from God, and it's meant to instruct us, and it's meant to be obeyed. And you might be like, okay, wow, Nate, I just when I started reading this, Paul seems a little bit full of himself here. I'm Paul. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior. Don't read it that way, okay? This DTR is a gift. It's absolutely necessary, and here's why. Because see, now Timothy and the church know that this is God's word, through his authorized representative, and not just some opinion of some guy who's written some random letter to some random church. He's not being arrogant here. He's just being careful to define this relationship right up front and exactly what this is. Keep going. Verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Timothy had been trained up in God's way, we find out later in Timothy, by his mother and his grandmother. And then at some point, he comes into contact with Paul, and Paul takes him in as his spiritual son. And Paul's discipled Timothy at this point. They've served together, and now he's leaving him here as his representative. This is really cool, because this shows a Christian lineage, doesn't it? We're all here, all of us who are believers, we're all here because someone faithfully pointed us to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And now we get to point others to Christ too, so that we can continue this beautiful Christian lineage down through the generations. The last thing he does in verse 2 there is he prays over Timothy in the church. He says, grace, grace, unmerited favor, mercy, compassion, kindness that we don't deserve, and peace. All the blessings that come to us because we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. They and we will only be able to hold to the truths that follow in this letter by the grace, the mercy, and the peace that come from God our Father in Christ Jesus. But here's what's cool. Here's what's cool. Grace, mercy, and peace from God come to us by his Holy Spirit through God's word. So this letter is also a means of God's grace in our life. Incredible. DTR. Paul defines the relationship right up front. Next navigational marker is this. Charge. Charge. Look at verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Okay, a little bit of background. So there, Ephesus, Ephesus the city. Ephesus was a large, wealthy, influential Asian port city on the Aegean Sea. It was filled with commerce, bustling with people, okay? It was also filled with idolatry, false religion, and immorality, and all combinations of those three. So imagine a place where the worship of false gods was happening all around in temples through immoral acts. That's Ephesus, right? The church that was established at Ephesus, we see it founded in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Paul and Apollos and the people there, it became an influential local church in the early church. And remember too at this time, don't think of church gatherings the same way that we think about them here on the west side of Indianapolis, where we all come together in this one place, okay? That wouldn't have been typical. So what would have happened is the church at Ephesus would have been spread throughout the city in local little congregations that met in homes that were led by elders, all right? And Paul is what he does. He leaves Timothy here in Ephesus after one of their visits in order to care for and instruct this church. And let me tell you, this church has a lot of issues. But I think that's probably the definition of every local church, isn't it? Why? Because it's filled with people. It's not a building, right? And we are all sinners saved by grace and in process seeking to increasingly, by God's grace and the Spirit in our midst, be faithful to what God has called us to. So he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. Look down there, and he keeps going. For what reason? So that he will charge. Charge, it means to announce what must be done. To charge who or whom? To charge, it says, certain persons. I love that. He doesn't even name them here yet. We find out later that these are people that are in their midst, that are part of their church. In fact, they're probably elders who are teaching in the local gatherings. But notice what they're not doing here. They're not out heresy hunting around the world. They're not charging the church down the road. They're not charging TV preachers here. The focus is on what's happening right here in this local church. It says, charge certain persons what? Not to teach any different doctrine. Okay, little definition. What's doctrine? Okay, so that we don't just skip by that and assume everybody knows what it means. Biblical doctrine is this. Biblical doctrine is the truth about who God is and what his will is for us. Who God is and what his will is for us as revealed through God's word. And so he's like, charge these people not to teach anything that's contrary to gospel truth. Keep going. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. All right, we don't know what the specific myth or what the specific genealogies were here, but what this is they were promoting invented interpretations and fanciful stories that are being brought in from sources outside of Scripture that do not have the authority of Scripture. And what's it say they did? It just led them to promoted speculations rather than what? Rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Stewardship there, it's also been translated into English as the plan. So it promoted speculations rather than God's plan, his plan of redemption that is by faith. False teachings that only lead to speculations. They're asking questions that have no answers. That's what they're doing. So what did Moses do when he was on that mountain for 40 days? Well, let's bring in some sources from outside of Scripture and see if we can't figure that out. No, Scripture doesn't tell us. What did Jesus do as a child? Do Adam and Eve have belly buttons? I don't know. There's your lunch topic for today. Genealogies. Wait, maybe if we trace my lineage back through all this genealogies to Scripture, I'll be related to someone really important and it will change my standing before God or in the church. They were devoting themselves, these teachers were devoting themselves to speculations, and later it says unhelpful discussions that did not contribute to the furthering of the gospel either in them or through them. This is misplaced devotion. This week when I was thinking about this and studying it, I thought of landscaping, okay? So imagine this scenario. Imagine I've got some landscaping that I need to do at my house, and we've got some trees and some bushes and some mulch to kind of spruce it all up, and I've just decided, because I am an amazing husband, that I'm going to get out this next morning. I'm going to get up before everybody gets up, and I'm going to get a shovel out, and I'm going to get ready. And so I'm out there all morning, and I'm going after this, and I'm digging the holes and putting it all in place. And Amy walks out, and she's like, oh my goodness, hon. Like, this is incredible. I'm so proud of you for getting up and being motivated. But those holes are all in the wrong spots, right? But I was passionate about it. I did it. Like, that's great. It's not helpful. Like, you're going to need to fill those back in and dig them all in the right places. Just being passionate about something doesn't mean that it's the right thing, that it's the best thing, that it's the right way. And Paul here with Timothy is like, charge these teachers to stop. And charge these people to stop devoting themselves to things that don't matter, that aren't even in God's word, that have no power. Why? Because they're void of the gospel. DTR. Charge. The third navigational marker here in the text is this: aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Aim small, miss small. I've heard this in a couple different ways used in different activities, okay? One, I've heard it in baseball, right? If you're a baseball pitcher, you say, hey, where are you aiming? You're like, the strike zone. You're like, nope, that's way too big. You're gonna end up just hitting the batter. Okay, you need to aim smaller, focus in. So from there is what you do is you look at the catcher's mitt, and then you look at the webbing on the catcher's mitt, and you zoom in, you focus there. You're like, that's my target. That's where I'm aiming. So now you either hit that target, or if you miss, you're still throwing strikes. Right? Golf does this. I mean, I don't do this when I golf. When I golf, it's like somewhere in that direction, as long as it keeps going that way, that'd be great. Right? But from what I hear, you're supposed to zoom in. Right? You're supposed to say, okay, I'm picking a point. I'm picking the flagstick on the green, and I'm aiming there so that I'll hit small, so that I'll strike true to my aim. Right? Hunting. hunting for those hunters. It's like, Nate, where are you going? I'm going hunting deer. What are you aiming at? The deer? You're like, nope, you're gonna end up hitting something that's not the deer, right? You need to focus in. I'm aiming right there behind his shoulder blade to strike true to the target, right? Aim, that's the use of this word here in verse 5. He's saying the aim, it could be translated the goal or the end of our charge to the church is love. Love. That's what we're going after. That's what this is about. Understanding the love of God and overflowing in love for him. You see this right doctrine, right teaching, right belief results in right living. Love. Love for God and love for others. Hear me. Biblical truth taught faithfully in the church is not meant to result in merely intellectual assent, some secret knowledge that no one else has because they haven't studied it like I have or brought in these things. It's not meant to lead to just more speculations and more meaningless discussions. The aim of devotion to gospel truth is transformation. Verse 5, the aim of our charge is love, that what? That issues from a pure heart. A pure heart. A heart that's been purified, that now has right motives. A good conscience. A conscience no longer weighed down by guilt or shame. A conscience that's now tuned to what is right and wrong. And a sincere faith, not a hypocritical faith. Does that sound like anything to you? That is describing someone who has been completely transformed by the Lord through the gospel. Now listen, I'm not saying don't study the Bible deeply. In fact, I'm saying the exact opposite. We must be increasingly devoted to God's truth. Not so that we can just have more knowledge, theological fatheadery, but so that his truth, by his grace, may lay hold of us and change us by faith. That's our aim. Charge them, Timothy, to be devoted to the gospel truth. Why? Why, Paul? So that they are transformed by Jesus through his truth. Changed increasingly into his likeness so that they will love God and know his love and love others in return. And you know what's interesting about this too is he's saying here, even our charge to these false teachers should be motivated by love in hopes that they would repent and turn from this false teaching and love God and be devoted to him. Let's read these last two verses in this section and finish this. Verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from what? From right truth, from the gospel, from the proper aim. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain, or it could be fruitless, discussion. And desiring to be teachers of the law, that's all the Old Testament law, Mosaic and the prophets, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Don't swerve. Our kids tell Amy and I that the only time that we fight is when we navigate together. I don't think we fight, we just disagree strongly. Right, and here's why. Here's why. We look at navigation very differently. Right? I like to feel directions. Right? I feel them out like it's a gift. All right. You're like, hey, this is where we need to go. And I'm like, we'll get there. Like, I'll head that direction. We'll make a turn here. I'll look for this landmark. Like, we will get there. I'm never lost. We just haven't got there yet. That's all there is. And she looks at things very differently, and typically for this reason, because she's like, Nate, we have to be there in 25 minutes. If I let you navigate by feeling, we will get there. I believe in you. But we will get there 20 minutes late. And that's unacceptable in our navigation. And so she's like, listen, here is where we're going. Here's where we need to end up. This is our goal. And here are the steps that you need to take to stay on track. And I'm like, yeah, but what about, no. Do not swerve from these directions or we will end up lost or just not there yet. Either way, don't swerve. Listen to me. That's what's going on in this passage. There's a warning for us here in this. Little compromises, little deviations over time will lead us to destruction as individuals and as the church. Do not swerve from the truth. Church, we can't swerve from the truth. Do not wander into pointless speculations and myths and discussions that do not help lead you to the Lord, but rather lead you away from him and his will and love. God's truth through God's word is our true north. Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's absolutely essential. It's the essential foundation for who we are and what we are called to as God's people. Listen, we are loved by God. We know that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you've placed your trust in Jesus, you've been transformed by the gospel. And now we are called to devote ourselves to his truth, both as individuals and as the church. Why? So that we would increasingly know him and know his love and love him in return and be like him and love others and then live for his glory and the spread of the gospel. And devoting ourselves to anything else as ultimate will lead us into disaster and compromise. But devoting ourselves with every fiber of our being individually and as a church will lead to fruitfulness as God's people. Godliness in God's house for the sake of the gospel. Not mad about it, charged up by it. Father, thank you for saving us through the gospel. Lord, help. Help us to be devoted to your truth. The truth of your word, both individually and as a community of believers. Lord, increase in us a desire, a hunger for you through your word, so that we will increasingly know your great love for us, to know you, Lord, in all of your characteristics, and to love you, to love others faithfully, both here in our church and beyond, so that we will faithfully display and proclaim the good news about you. Lord, my prayer for us as a church is this. Would you graciously lay hold of us by your word, Lord, and keep us and change us and send us by your great power. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy of all of our devotion. And we love you only and always because you first loved us. In your powerful and precious name, amen.